Let's sing. Oh, good morning.
Good morning.
I almost forgot. Now, realistically, we know that that is not going to happen entirely as long as we are human beings. There will always be those areas of need for development in our lives. Our whole life structure, our whole life style must be one of growth. Growth will never terminate. And when the Lord finally takes us to be with Himself, whether it's because of death or because of His coming, we will only be partially conformed to the image of His Son. But that's our goal. That's the goal that we should have. That's the goal that God has for us. And we need to communicate to one another and commit ourselves to being conformed to the image of His Son. And this morning, Florian and I would like to sing an old hymn. In fact, a couple of old hymns that talk about this. You'll recognize them. Some of you have sung them many, many times. And you'll recognize the words. This morning, we want to pick up where we left off yesterday. So will you all laugh again, please? Oh, I'm teasing. We want to start at the point where we were discussing the role of the husband. We had touched on it briefly, but we had introduced these roles with two thoughts. Number one, that the only way we are going to effectively fulfill them is as we are controlled by the Holy Spirit on a continuing, daily, moment-by-moment basis. Now, I want to emphasize that again this morning. I know you hear that, and I know you understand it intellectually. I want to impress it on you that the only way that you and I can live the life that God has expressed He wants us to live. The only way we can do that is as we allow the Spirit of God to control us moment by moment. And folks, I want you to understand that that is not an easy task. For the simple reason that all of the impulses and all of the desires and all of the inertia of our humanness, our flesh, tends to be in opposition to that. The tendency of our flesh, the tendency that is naturally ours, is a tendency of self-gratification in one way or another. And because the world in which we live exalts self-gratification, we are affected by it. As hard as we try not to be, we are affected by it. The word that defines that, or the word that is used rather to identify that, is called hedonism. H-E-D-O-N-I-S-M. Hedonism. Self-gratification. And that probably is one of the hallmark titles of the generation in which we live. Around the world. You only go around life once, so be sure you get everything you can while you're there. And the control of the Holy Spirit is a foreign concept to that mentality. And because our flesh tends in that direction, and because the world around us influences in that direction, we are drawn in bite-sized pieces, just little at a time, we are drawn to think the way the world thinks. So when I talk about allowing the Spirit of God to control me moment by moment, I'm talking about a very severe process of discipline and self-control. Proverbs 25:28, which I gave you a couple of days ago, says, a person without self-control is like a city that is broken into and without walls. Now let me explain what that means. Back in the days when cities were fortified with walls, it was their main line of defense against the attacks of the enemy, against the onslaughts that came from the roaming pillagers that were all over the place. And the Lord is trying to help us indicate that when the wall of self-control or self-discipline, if you please, is not present, we become vulnerable to the attacks from outside. The attacks of the enemy, the attacks of our society, the philosophies of this life. And the only way that that can be avoided is in the choice that we make. There's where the self-control comes in. The choice that we make to give ourselves back to the Holy Spirit day by day and moment by moment. So the only way, folks, that you and I are going to be able to function in this world according to the guidelines that God has given, is not because we're such nice people, and not because we grew up in church, and not because we have a heritage in America or in our families, but because we choose day by day to put ourselves back under the control of the Holy Spirit. Day by day. He lives in us. We don't have to ask for more of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to ask for some exalting experience to prove that the Spirit of God is in control. He lives in us. All He needs is permission to control where He lives. That's all. That's all He asks. And that must be done continually. Day by day and moment by moment. Then we said one last thing before we get into the material this morning. We said that in order for the roles to function properly, we must accept the first statement of that passage in verse 21 of chapter 5. Be subject to one another. You remember that. We talked about that. There is a mutual submission in the body of Christ that must function if the roles are going to function as God intended. Society, our culture has defied that. The exaltation of the masculine role, the disorientation that that has brought, has created all kinds of problems. God never intended that it should be exalted in the way that our society has allowed it to be exalted. There is a mutual submission which must be at work if we are going to carry out the roles as God intended. Now there you have then two very basic presuppositions that must be accepted and must be believed if we are going to understand and function in the way that God intended when we look at these roles. Number one, we are under the control of the Holy Spirit. And number two, there is a mutual submission as members of the body of Christ. All right, let's all stand and let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, every time I deal with this subject, particularly now in this society, whether it's here in America or overseas, I know that I am moving into an area that is not very happy for the enemy. And an area in which he has already sowed a lot of misunderstanding and discord. I recognize that again this morning. I admit to you my insufficiency and my lack of ability to express as clearly as it should be what I believe you say in the Scriptures. But that's all right, because I believe that your Holy Spirit can compensate for that. I ask you to do that. And at the same time, I ask that your Holy Spirit would withhold the attempts of the enemy to control some of our minds. Some of the concepts that we have that we have received that have been sowed in our minds by a society that knows nothing about what you say and what your principles are. So in the name of Jesus Christ, I would resist the work of the enemy in our midst this morning. You've told us that we can resist him and he would flee from us. And in Jesus' name we do that. And pray that the Spirit of God would give us clarity and illumination in this very vital subject that we must look at now. So we thank you. We thank you that you're going to do this. We thank you that you're going to give us understanding. We thank you that you're going to give glory to your Son and honor and exalt your own name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There was a question that came up, I understand, in some of the discussion groups regarding the matter of cultural and biblical principles. How do you distinguish between those? And I'm not sure I have all the answers, but I would like to suggest to you one or two that may help you as you try to determine those things. I mentioned to you a couple of books that have been written in which there is a very direct statement that the passage we're looking at in Ephesians 5 is not a biblical passage, but rather, or not an inspired passage, but rather a cultural expression on Paul's part. Namely, these role definitions that we're going to look at. Now, one of the things you must always do is compare Scripture with Scripture. What else does the Bible say about that particular subject? I pointed out to you yesterday that Peter speaks of this in even stronger terms in 1 Peter, the third chapter. We find out from Proverbs, the 31st chapter, what the character adornment of the wife is to be. And there are statements in Proverbs 31 that cause some difficulty for some people because it definitely speaks to the fact that the woman is an assertive individual developing some of her own possibilities. And that is not out of character. But you will remember that the qualities of her character remain in tune with the teaching of the Scripture regarding how she is to be the helper for her husband. That never changes. You see, that principle was established in Genesis, the second chapter, verse 18, when God said, he looked at man and he said, it's not good that man should be alone. We'll make a helper ideally suited for him. That's a principle that will follow through the entire Scripture. That can't be violated. So what I'm saying is, when there is question regarding what is cultural and what is not cultural, one of the ways that can help us is to examine the Scriptures at other points to see if there is a principle that maintains its stability through the Scriptures, not simply an isolated expression that we might have question about. A second thought, and as I say, this is not going to answer all of your questions. I'm simply expressing what I believe and where I am in seeking to determine the difference in these things. Someone has asked, well, what about the passage where it says that a woman is to keep silent in the church? All right, in 1 Corinthians 14, which is where that passage is found, you need to recognize, we must recognize as we look at that, the context in which that statement is made. Now, you see, this passage cannot mean that women have nothing to say that is of value. That's what some people have interpreted it to mean. That's not what it's saying. Because in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the Bible tells us that God has gifted every member of the body. That includes women. Women have been gifted by God. And I have no difficulty in sitting at the feet of a godly woman and having her instruct from the Scriptures on the authority of the Word of God. Not her authority. You see, the problem arises in usurping the authority of leadership. Because there again we have a principle. God has established a hierarchical structure, to use a word that is not very, very popular. But he has established it. And we're going to see that more this morning. What 1 Corinthians is talking about is a very specific kind of confusion that had arisen in the church regarding the matter of tongues and things connected with it. And because it became an argumentative thing, a divisive thing, Paul said, if you have questions, and he happened to mention this to the women, if you look in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. Now remember, this is in the context of the confusion regarding tongues. Let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves, just as the law also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. What he was talking about was to get involved, embroiled in this argument about tongues, and if there were questions that were controversial, difficult, the body, the congregation was not the place to bring them up because it only fed the controversy. Discuss them at home. God had given the men the responsibility of spiritual leadership, and it was for them to determine what the right procedures should be regarding tongues. Obviously, there were a lot of questions, not only from women, but other men perhaps. But God established that these questions should be dealt with at home. That's what this is dealing with. It has nothing to do with a woman using her gift. I personally am sorry that there is such a limitation of that in many of our groups. I think that the body of Christ loses a great deal of the contribution that needs to be made by gifted people because women are not allowed to utilize their gifts as God intended. You see, in Ephesians 4, verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body, being fit and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's every part of the body functioning, using the gifts that God has given. Well, now, I want you to understand what you are hearing is the personal evaluation, the personal philosophy of George Sanchez, private citizen, not the Navigators organization. I want you to understand that. And I want that to be on the tape. I am not saying I speak for the entire organization. I am telling you what I believe as I understand the scriptures regarding this matter of how to try to determine what is cultural and what is a principle that we need to adhere to. Someone brought up the question of the hair. Women and the hair. Well, now that you will find, if you look carefully, doesn't come up anywhere else that I know of. It talks about in the Old Testament of having the head covered and so on. Now the reason for that was a cultural situation. You see, the prostitutes of that day were the only ones who cut their hair short. It was a cultural thing. Some of them, in fact, shaved their heads. In Greek society, there were some men that enjoyed shaven-headed prostitutes. And so they shaved their head. But it was a mark of indecency, of immorality. And so Paul was saying, look, don't identify with those kinds of people. Don't let the brilliance of the godliness that God wants you to have about your character, about your person, be damaged because you do something that identifies in the minds of the people on the street with something else. By the way, that is a terrific principle for our day. It is amazing how the dress code of the world quietly slips into the dressing habits of Christians as well. And I'm concerned, not because I am a tremendously conservative individual, yet though I presume I am to some degree, or I wouldn't be saying these things. But I'm concerned because much of what happens and the way some of our Christian women dress reflects something in the minds of those people out there that are not believers that identifies that woman with the kind of people that they think about that wear that kind of clothing. Now we can say it shouldn't. Goodness, what's wrong with them? They shouldn't have those thoughts. But they do. Men have difficulty with their eyes. It's probably the biggest problem that we have. And the men who are unbelievers have eyes that are never satisfied. And when they see a dress attire that identifies in their mind with a certain kind of woman, they don't care whether she says she's a Christian or something else. In their mind, it communicates something else. Now, what I'm saying then is the hair code standard, etc., that we read about in the New Testament had to do with a cultural situation. Today, we could transcribe that as an idea, not a principle necessarily, but certainly a concept regarding how we dress. Do we identify in our dress with another kind of person that is not pleasing to the Lord? And so on. Well, that's all I'm going to say about that, and I know it hasn't answered all your questions, but I'm not sure I can answer them, and I'm not sure anybody can answer them fully. The principle then is this. We need to try to determine, is this something that is taught in several places in the Scripture in a principle form? And if it is, then we'd better not try and say, hey, that's just a cultural thing. And if it is something we're not certain of, and we do a study regarding the culture and find out as we do about the hairstyle of that day, then we can understand why Paul talks about hair in the way he does. Because to have the hair uncovered in that day was to dishonor the Lord. That's what Paul was saying. Because of the styles of the culture and what it meant in their identification processes. All right. Back to where we were. Ephesians 5. The role of the husband, as I said yesterday, is to be the leader and the lover. The leader and the lover. And in a question and answer process that we had yesterday afternoon or morning, I mentioned the need for a mutuality of these two roles. Because if a man allows himself to become too concerned about being the leader without having the qualities of love demonstrated, then he can become a dictator very easily. He can become very authoritarian. Not authoritative. We need authoritative leaders. There's a difference between authoritative and authoritarian. And a man who forgets that his leadership must always be fraught, be covered, be filled with love, will soon begin to be identified as a non-caring, insensitive, impersonal dictator. Their children will feel that way. The wife will feel that way. Recently, I had an opportunity to spend some time with one of our leaders and talk with him about this very thing. Some of the people in his particular area of responsibility had begun to react to his leadership for this very reason. Now, what he was doing was right. I mean, you couldn't fault what he was doing. He knew what he wanted to accomplish. He's a very goal-oriented individual, and he was moving in that direction, but he forgot to take the people with him. Now, he recognizes that now and is working on it, but that's the point I'm making. You see, a leader is always aware of the needs of the people that he's trying to lead. That's where the love comes in. The leader and the lover. Now, may I say this? If, and that's a big if, I know that, but if we as husbands were seeking by the grace of God and the control of the Holy Spirit to demonstrate these qualities as honestly as we know how, to our wives, I doubt very, very much that there'd be as much difficulty with the whole subject of submission. And I see some wives nodding, and I appreciate that very much.
Nod a little harder. I'm not sure your husband saw that.
All right, let's look at the first quality then, the leader. What's involved in being a leader, a spiritual leader to my wife? Well, number one, and boy, I'm glad this is here. Number one, in verse 23, here is the basis. You are to lead, to be the head of your home, your wife, your family, as Christ is the head of the church. Now, there's the model. There is the basis. There is our standard, as Christ. Now, immediately, that opens up a tremendous field for all of us men. And it's this. I try, as I read through the scriptures, I try continually to see how Jesus dealt with given situations. Because if I'm to behave as Christ, then I want to know what he did in what kind of circumstance so that I can at least try to emulate that in some way. I will fall short. I will fail. And by the way, I am so glad for Psalm 37, 23 through 35. Boy, I tell you, that voice, that verse encouraged us. That was from New Jersey. You didn't get that. The toity-toid voice. That verse encourages me tremendously. It says this. It's a passage, really. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delights in his way. Now, notice the next one. Though he fall or fail, he will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And then he says, I've been old, young, and now I'm old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. The faithfulness of the Lord. So I'm to seek to minister to my wife, my family, as Christ ministers to the church, recognizing that I'm going to fail. Recognizing that I'm not going to do it perfectly. Now, the thing is this. Florine has to recognize that too. She can't come to me and say, now, George, let me show you something here. Look here in Ephesians 5, it says you're to act like Christ with me. You're not acting like Christ. Boy, I know that at that point. That's the last thing I need to hear. So she has to recognize that there's a great deal of humanity still that I'm trying to overcome. And I work at it, and by the grace of God, I make small, little, almost imperceptible gains at times, and then sometimes I slip back, and I have to start over again in some area. Now, I'm just telling you what happens to me. I doubt that you have that experience. But that's okay. You can identify with me anyway. So, as Christ, but still recognizing that we're not going to do it perfectly. Now, there is a very real paradox the minute we get into this area of leadership, because Jesus said, and I want you to look at this, Matthew 20, 25 through 28. Matthew 20, 25 through 28. We're to be leaders. And we're to seek to lead as Christ leads. But notice the quality of leadership that Jesus exalts. It's not being a good decision maker. It's not being an aggressive leader. It's not being able to plan, organize, lead, and evaluate. You know what it is? Well, look. Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. Ah, it's not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now there's Jesus' model for you and for me of leadership. The leadership that serves. The leadership that chooses to minister, not to be ministered to. The leadership
that is more concerned with the welfare of the person they are trying to lead than having some of their own needs met. That's what it's saying. That's the kind of leadership Jesus said there is to be in our marriages. That's the kind of responsibility we have if we are going to be the head of our home. Now, by the way, I don't know that I need to say this, but I want to so that there's no question. The fact that God has ordained a certain hierarchy of roles does not mean that there is superiority or inferiority implied. That God said the man is to be the head doesn't mean he's better than the wife who is to be the follower. There is no superiority, no inferiority implied. 1 Corinthians 11:3 is a good verse to look at on that. We're not going to look at it now, but you can write it down. It's simply that God has ordered it that way. That's all. God chose to do it that way. And when it functions as God intended, when we put into practice the passages that we're looking at and the principles that we're seeing, it works. There is no superiority. There is no inferiority. But there is a meshing together of two lives to fulfill the roles that God intended. And that's what marriage is all about. Or that's what marriage is intended by God to be all about. So there's no inferiority or superiority. It's not a matter of being better or worse. Down here in our international office, we have a team of people that work together. You've had the privilege of listening to Leroy Imes in the evening. Leroy is part of that team. Donald McGilchrist, who has come from England with a lot of experience with British Railways and all kinds of business background and fantastic manager. Lorne Sanney, the president of the Navigators, who grew up in the shadow of Dawson Trotman, lived with him for 17 years, served him for 17 years, and when God finally took Dawson Trotman in 1956, it was obvious that he was placing his mantle of approval on Lorne Sanney's life. And so for the last 24 years, Lorne Sanney has been the president of the Navigators. And there we are, four of us men working together, all of us very different. Donald is a fantastic administrator. I struggle with paperwork. I really do. I have to do some of it. And I'm glad for the help that I have to be able to do it. But it's not my meat and potatoes. People are my meat and potatoes. I just enjoy being with people. I enjoy ministering to people, talking with them, counseling them. Any way I can get to people, I like that. Leroy Imes, you've heard. You know Leroy Imes. And he has outstanding gifts in different directions. And Lorne Sanney is different in a different way. Now, the fact that in God's economy, Lorne Sanney was touched by God to become the president of the organization does not make him superior to anyone. And he knows that. And we know that. It's not a matter of superiority or inferiority. We are equal. We work together. But when the final decision has to be made, Lorne makes it. Because he's responsible. He will be held accountable because God has put him in that position. Now, that's just the way this matter of marriage works. God established an order, but it was not on the basis of superiority or inferiority. It's on the basis of God's design. Now, one of the things that this leader must do then is demonstrate and exercise an honest, a real concern for his followers. I want you to put down Proverbs 27:23. And then if you want to look it up, that's great. Proverbs 27:23. I'm reading from the... let's see, what am I reading from here? The New American Standard. That's what I've been using. I forgot what it was. I really did. So it may not be exactly... The words may not be exactly what you have, but the sense will be the same. It says, know, this is Proverbs 27:23 now, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. Now the word condition, if you have an NASB, you'll notice in the margin, it says that in the Hebrew, that word means face. Know well the face of your flock. Let me explain what that means. In the old days, the shepherd, at the end of the day, would kneel in the entrance to the sheepfold. And as the sheep came in, he would both count them and examine them. Now, he didn't have to examine them anywhere except on their face. Their wool protected them everywhere else. So as they came in, he would take their face and look at it and see if there were any scratches. And if there were, he had some salve, and he'd quickly rub some on there and let them go through. But he examined every sheep individually. That's what this is talking about. Know the condition, the face of those for whom you are responsible. That's what leadership involves. Taking the time to know how they're getting along. Talking with your children. Not talking down to them, but talking with your children. Even your biological position, your physical position makes a difference. Have you ever thought how it would feel to talk to somebody 12 feet high?
Hello, George, how are you?
Well, I'm fine. I mean, that's how the kids feel. But if that 12-footer is willing to kneel down, he'll be about eye level with me. Makes a big difference. If we do that with our kids, it makes a big difference. Fact of the matter is, I found that when I wanted to get a real message across to my children when they were little, growing up in those early years, I would reach over and gently but firmly hold their face in my hands. And I would look at them eyeball to eyeball about 8 inches away. And I would talk to them. And they'd get the message. But that level of communication, you see, is part of knowing the condition, the face of the people I'm responsible for. That means I have to take time to be sure that Florine and I are able to talk. And she can tell me what's happening in her life. And I can figure out, by the grace of God, what is her condition. And then what is my responsibility as the leader to try and help that. Remember yesterday I said there's no way that anyone can meet another person's total emotional needs. That's just impossible. But whatever part is mine, I want to encourage her with. Maybe it's nothing more than holding her. Maybe it's nothing more than praying with her. Maybe it's nothing more than just staying close for a little while. But to know her condition and try to minister to that. That's part of leadership. 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3 fits in there. If you'd like to jot it down, then we're going to move on. Now the lover. Real quickly, just a couple of thoughts on the matter of the lover. Number one is this. I told you yesterday, and I repeat again, love is an act of the will. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. But notice it's a commandment. I respond to commandments by an act of my will. I respond to commandments by choice, not by feeling. There are times I don't feel the same towards Florine. And I know she doesn't feel the same towards me. There are times when we don't like each other very much because of something that has happened. But that doesn't change the love. That doesn't change the commitment. That doesn't change the fact that I will choose by my will to do what is pleasing to God in our relationship, because that is a commitment that I've made. And that's what love means. So love, when we look at it in the scripture, is a commitment to the one that I say I love. My wife, my children. A commitment. Now there are two things that love does very beautifully. Colossians 3:14, love binds. That means it holds things together. You know why? Because if I, as the leader and the lover, am choosing to do what I know God wants me to do, it's going to add a cohesiveness and a sense of oneness to that whole unit of my family. Or if it's just my wife and me, as it is for us now, with our children all gone, it will add a cohesiveness to our relationship. But that's my responsibility. I am to initiate. My wife is the responder.
That doesn't mean she can't ever initiate, but I'm speaking now in terms of principle. My responsibility is to love my wife, and hers will be simply to respond. That's the way the love of God is for you and for me. He initiated it, and we respond to it. We're to love as Christ loves the church. So I initiate. I am the one who seeks to seek out and make sure. I don't always do it perfectly, and I don't always do it as well or as often as I should. I know that. But I know that that's my responsibility, and I keep working toward that by an act of the will, by choice. Now let me give us quickly, men, three things that I've learned about women around the world that are basic needs. Seriously. And as I've talked with women, I've asked them, is this true? They've all affirmed it. So I'm hoping that that'll be true in this group this morning. Number one, security. Security. Genesis 3:16 says that God, well, in 2:24 actually, it says that God brought the woman to the man. And in a sense, he sort of turned her over and he said, now here she is, she's yours. You leave your father and mother and cleave to one another. I'm giving her to you as your responsibility. It was as though God was saying, George, it is your responsibility to provide the shelter of security for Florine. I'm giving her to you. That's part of my responsibility then. And Genesis 3:16, the other passage I mentioned, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. Now this was after the sin. And in pain you shall bring forth children in spite of what has happened, in spite of the sin, in spite of the breakdown, in spite of the pain, in spite of all of the negatives, your desire shall be for your husband. And he will rule over you. You see, the desire, the need for the woman in the security that God intended she should receive from her husband has never changed. That's why Peter says, 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. Now, don't get upset by that word weaker, ladies. That's not a negative word. I mean, I've got a watch up here. It's a fairly good watch. It was given to me by our staff in Asia. It's a pretty delicate piece of equipment. I also have a pen in my hand. Probably cost 29 cents. Maybe a little bit more. To mark on this thing. Now they're both very good pieces of equipment. This one is weaker. It's more delicate. See, I can take this pen. It still works. I don't want to do that with my watch. Now you see, it's not all that negative. There is the proper amount of characteristic in a woman that a man must be aware of and minister to. God intended it that way. So Peter says, live considerately with your wives, understanding as a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. By the way, there's the equality again, you see. No superiority, no inferiority, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now that's what that means. That we as husbands are to ask the Lord to help us in this matter of providing security for our wives. Second, the matter of affection. We all enjoy affection. All of us. Men enjoy affection. Sometimes they pretend they don't. Wife comes over, touches his shoulder. He just kind of, you know. Down inside, he's got a warm, cuddly feeling. But he won't admit it. I mean, that would be to disclose. And he doesn't want to disclose. We all respond to affection. But it is a need that women have in a very peculiar way. Because the husband is to be the initiator. So he must initiate in his expressions of affection. We're not going to take time to go into it at all just because of a lack of time. The third is essentiality. Essentiality. A woman needs to be needed. She needs to feel that she is important to her husband. She needs to feel that she is making a contribution to his life in a significant way. And some of us who get involved in ministry or in other activities, and we have other people with whom we work, and they are meeting many of our needs in our work, we need to be very careful that we work at communicating and allowing ways in which my wife, your wife, can feel important to me. And I must communicate to her honestly, not in a flattering way, but honestly, an affirmation of her contribution to my life in a variety of ways in which she does contribute. But that's an important part, a sense of being needed. All right, now the role of the wife. And this morning we're going to take a few minutes from your discussion time to finish this up. The role of the wife. Again, this is from Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3 primarily. The two words that I think identify the role of the wife biblically are the two words follower and helper. Follower and helper. The word submission communicates one who follows. The word submission communicates one who accepts the leadership that God has provided. By the way, let me just show you something that I think might be helpful. Submission must be a willing adaptation, not a forced subjugation. Nowhere does the Bible say that husbands are to teach their wives to submit. Nowhere does the Bible say that somebody is to force their wives to submit. The only thing the Bible says is to the wife that she is to submit. It is not something done to her, but something done by her. So it's willing adaptation, not forced subjugation. Also, it's yielding, intelligent, humble obedience to an ordained authority. Yielding, intelligent, humble obedience to an ordained authority. Now the key word is this one. Ordained. If I am going to follow a leader, and you, if you are going to follow a leader, must be convinced that God has put him in that position. Now when we do that, please note this, as we are willing to submit to that leadership, it is not to the leader that we're submitting, it's to God because God has put that leader there. And that's what the Word of God says women are to do. They are to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord because God has ordained that structure. And when a wife is willing to submit, it's not to that human image that her husband represents, because maybe at times we are not worthy of that submission. Maybe our behavior at times does not merit that kind of response. So a wife must look beyond the husband to the one who has established that process. And in her submission, she is submitting to the Lord, because it's the Lord who has ordained that her husband is the leader, an ordained authority. It's very important to keep in mind. It is a choice of the will. Psalm 48, that is chapter 40, verse 8. Psalm 40, verse 8 says this. I delight, this is speaking of Jesus, says in a prophetic way, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. And I suggest to you ladies this morning, you who are married, and you who will be married, that must be the attitude that you accept for yourself in this whole process of being the wife that God intended you should be. I delight to do thy will, not mine, not society's, not my rights. I delight to do thy will, and thy will is that I follow my husband. So primarily, It's an attitude that we're talking about. It's an attitude that demonstrates itself in a variety of actions. But it is an attitude, a basic attitude. Philippians 2:5 and following is one passage that you might jot down. But I want you to look at 1 Peter 2:21. That's the one that we want to check this morning very quickly. 1 Peter 2:21 and following. Now here we have an example that Jesus has given us, and the Scriptures tells us it's an example that we should follow. Notice what it says. Verse 21, 1 Peter 2. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. All right, there's the picture. Here's an example. He committed no sin. There was no deceit that was found in His mouth. In other words, in both His action and His speech, He was blameless. That's what that says. And yet, He was reviled and He suffered. But notice what He did. While being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. Now that, my friends, is the epitome of meekness. Please notice, I didn't say weakness or timidity. That's not what meekness is. Meekness is strength under control. Jesus could have done anything He wanted at that time when they mistreated Him. But He chose not to retaliate, even though He had every justifiable reason to do so. He did not retaliate. He could have, but He did not. Now please, ladies, notice. The very next verse, remember there are no chapters here. The very next statement is, in the same way, you wives, live in submission to your husbands. With that same attitude. And there may be times, wives, when you have every reason in the world to retaliate. But you choose not to. In order to honor God and to fulfill your place in that relationship. Now that doesn't mean you don't express yourself. Don't misunderstand me. We'll talk about that more in the last session tomorrow. It simply means that there is no spirit of retaliation. No spirit of resentment and wanting to be vindictive. It's an attitude, you see, that we're talking about. The attitude of submission. Let me read something for you, if I may, from a writer that I appreciate very much. Her name is Maxine Hancock. She wrote a book called Love, Honor, and Be Free. Maxine Hancock was involved in the feminist movement. And here's what she says. And because of this discipleship to the Lord Jesus Christ, I come to some far different conclusions regarding my personhood and my womanhood from those being loudly voiced by spokeswomen today. In obedience to Him, I turn to the Scriptures to find God's revealed truth. What I find in the Bible often goes against the grain of my naturally stubborn and independent disposition. Yet it has been my experience in every sector of my life that the more closely I conform to the teachings of the Word of God, the happier, freer, and more fulfilled I am. I am convinced that the guidelines of the Bible with regard to womanhood, and with regard to everything else for that matter, cannot be dismissed as the product of long past cultures with built-in biases and inequalities. See, she was into that. Let me read that again. I am convinced that the guidelines of the Bible with regard to womanhood cannot be dismissed as the product of long past cultures with built-in biases and inequalities. Rather, I see them as transcending human culture based on God's total knowledge of woman and designed to give her the fullest and happiest life possible. Now that's from a woman. I agree with it wholeheartedly. It isn't an easy place because it goes counter, as she says, to the desires of the flesh, but is the place in which you will find the greatest fulfillment in your life because it's obedience to God. Second thing a woman is to be is a helper. She's to be a follower. She's also to be a helper. Genesis 2:18 we've looked at where Jesus, or rather where God says, it's important that a man have a helper and that she be a helper ideally suited for him. That's what that really means. A helper ideally suited for him. And Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 12. Let me read these for you quickly. Proverbs 31, 10 through 12. An excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. That is the helper role. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. So in her helper role, she is a contributing partner. She's not a silent partner. She's not a passive partner. She doesn't stand by and let her husband just kind of run things in any way he wants. She gets involved as a partner, a full partner. She expresses her opinions. She debates with her husband. She disagrees with him. But when finally the decision is made, she submits to the decision. Good, bad, or indifferent. And then she prays about it. But she leaves it there. God will hold the man accountable for the decision if it's bad. He will hold her accountable for her submission, not the decision. Many times, I don't want to tell you how many, Florian and I have had a situation. And I've said, well, I understand what you're saying and I appreciate it. And they're good thoughts, but I think we ought to do this. She says, all right, if that's how you feel, I don't agree with you. She makes sure that I understand she doesn't agree with me. But she says, I'll go along. I'll do it. And then she goes off and prays. And she and the Lord get together. And it's amazing how many times the Lord has checked me on a decision. She hasn't said a word. Maybe some other information came. Maybe I just rethought it. Maybe something. But the Spirit of God has made me realize that, George, is a dumb decision. But that doesn't mean, as I said earlier, that she is quiet, passive, non-communicative. On the contrary, there ought to be some good sparkling discussion, disagreement, but get it out on the table. I don't mean get upset with each other, but express it. And then when the decision is made, you go with the decision. So she's a contributing partner. And finally, Proverbs 31, 25 through 27. Here is the way in which I believe a wife helps her husband most. Florine does so many things. And I just appreciate it more than I can say. The traveling I've done for 25 years, Florine was responsible many, many times to carry out the standards that we had established for conduct for the children, because I would be gone. Someone brought a verse to me yesterday, and I wish I could remember. Where was it in Proverbs about the commands and the teachings? Who was it? Proverbs which? 6. Would you all turn to Proverbs 6 while we find the verse? Okay, here it is. Verse 20 and verse 23. Proverbs 6, 20 and 23. This is terrific. I'm glad the question came because it made me do some thinking. But this goes right along with what I'm saying. Notice, my son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Someone said, what does that mean? Are they different? And the thought occurred to me, no, it's not different at all. What I think the scripture is saying here is the father has the responsibility of making the decisions and saying, this is what we're going to do. And then the mother, because of her continual contact with the children and because of the great concepts of interaction, the maternal instincts that are there and the bridges that she builds with the children so much more quickly sometimes than the father does, she is able to take that principle that the father has established, that statement, that command, if you please, and teach it. Teach it continually. Backing him up, supporting him, sustaining him. He makes the decision, he establishes the command, if you please, and then that's verified and carried out on a daily basis by the wife. And boy, I tell you, Florine did a fantastic job of that through those years. I had the responsibility. We would dialogue. We would talk together. What are the standards? How do we want the behavior to be? And I'd make a decision. And when I would leave on a trip, we would have a change of command. You know, you raise the flag, you blow the bugle, you salute. She's in charge now. Not quite like that, but I would let the kids know. I would let the kids know, okay, now I'm going to be gone for 3 weeks or a month. But I want you to remember, while I'm gone, everything that we have told you that you are to do in your behavior, Mom will see whether you do it or not. And when I get back, she'll let me know. Mom's in charge. Boy, you know, it really worked. The kids responded, but because Florine filled the role of helper, we were able to do that. I thank the Lord for that. But that's what it means. That's the kind of helper. Now notice in closing these verses in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, 25 through 27. And ladies, I commend this passage to you. I commend this passage to your prayer life. That you would ask God to allow it to become a reality every day more and more. Strength and dignity are her clothing. I like that word, dignity. Doesn't say beauty. Doesn't say striking. No, there is something very wholesome about the concept of dignity. Modesty, if you please. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She believes God. That's why she smiles at the future. She knows God is in control. She opens her mouth in wisdom. And the teaching, there's the word again, the teaching of kindness is in her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And then notice this beautiful, beautiful statement. I think if I were a woman, this is the thing I would want more than anything else for somebody to say to me later in life. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also. And he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. The reason? Because she is willing to obey God. She is willing to abide by what God says and not allow herself to be swayed and moved by the trends of a society that fluctuates and is so unstable. Because she sets her heart on pleasing God. Pray together.